Once again, our Bible reading is in the book of Proverbs. But we're turning to near the end of the book today. We're turning to chapter 29, being a little more selective in our proverb seeking this morning, coming to the 29th chapter. And as this is our Remembrance Sunday, we want to turn to this chapter as we have some very good advice about rulers and those in authority. Let's hear the word of God from Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word again to your heart. Our proverb today is in chapter 29 and of verse 2. Proverbs 29 and the second verse. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The struggle for civil and religious freedom is still going on around the world, and it will no doubt ever be going on until the day that our Lord returns. The rumors of wars and fightings is not the sign of the end. Maybe coming nearer the end. But these things will be in the earth until the Lord returns. This week there has been very good news from the country of Liberia, where our friend Chester Matadi, the contact of our mission board, is hoping to go back to his homeland and to his family and people the elections that were held, the winner, a lady called Mrs. Johnston. She's been called the Iron Lady, but certainly is favorable to democracy and to orderly rule. And this is to Chester's favor. And certainly it may open the way for him to return. That country that has been war-torn for over 20 years, we trust, will be getting back to normal again, and the gospel will be preached. And Liberia is a living example of this very proverb. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And on this Remembrance Day, history affords us of many, many illustrations of nations which were under the rule of wicked men, tyrants, dictators, who brought their people and their nations to misery. Stalin and Khrushchev in communist Russia. The German Kaiser, followed by Hitler in Germany. Mao Zedong behind the bamboo curtain in China. Guilty of terrible atrocities to countless, countless people. Today in North Korea, Kim Jong II, following in the footsteps of his father, perhaps the number one nuclear threat in the world, willing to starve his people, to build his own toys, to dominate and to make a name for himself. Another illustration in the news these days coming from Africa is in Zimbabwe, used to be known as Rhodesia, a country that once was the breadbasket of Africa, but now starvation prevails, where a wicked man seeking his own ego and power has decimated a country, where this year the inflation rate is somewhere around 450%. We can't imagine what it would be like to go and buy a few groceries at that rate of inflation. Starvation is already there. We also have our own concerns about corruption in high places here in Canada. And while there is a lid to some degree on these things, yet we know that power corrupts. And if such men had absolute power, that would corrupt absolutely. And we know that if men did not have checks and balances and sometimes the glare of the media, they would misuse and abuse their power to greater lengths and greater degrees. Now, the book of Proverbs addresses this. If you go down to chapter 29 and verse 12, you will see how corruption spreads like leaven. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. So if the man at the top is ruling by corrupt means, you can be absolutely sure that those that are under him, carrying out his orders and seeking to survive and keep their jobs and to run their offices, that they are going to be practicing the same degree of corruption, or if not greater. In verse 16, you'll see what happens when this is multiplied. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. In other words, the tendency is for greater and greater corruption. Once there is one man doing it and getting away with it, the next one says, well, I'll do it too, and he gets away with it. Two, then four, then eight, and it just goes exponential until corruption becomes the very rule of the land. You'll notice, if you go back to Proverbs 16 and verse 12, that the high office of leadership makes their crime all the worse. The higher the trust, the higher the office of confidence from the people, the greater the crime. Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Now, for an average man who is basically responsible for his own home and family to commit corruption, that's bad. And he will ruin his wife and his family. He'll ruin his own testimony, and he'll bring misery upon a number of people. But for a king, for one in authority over the land, over many people, that is a greater crime. Back in chapter 28 and verse 15, you will see that the leadership tends to terrible misery. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. I think the idea in that proverb is merciless. The roaring lion over his prey, when his belly is hungry and his mouth is frothing with the juices of the appetite to feast on his prey, there's no mercy. No mercy at all. And the ranging bear hasn't a thought of letting this poor creature off, such as the king that rules in wickedness. There are five things about the wicked man I'd like you to note. Wicked men will promote themselves first, or position themselves to gain power. It's all they care about, power. The dictate of their heart, the disposition of their desires, is do anything to gain power. Power. That's the wicked man. The second thing is that when he gains power, he will abuse it. He will abuse that power which is entrusted to him for his own gains. Wicked men will not only abuse that power, but they will enrich themselves with that position of trust that they have. We see this in the news nearly too often. You don't even have to follow the Gomery report in the news to learn of these things. It's that bent. Man, it's bent on gain and greed. He's a wicked man. And he will use trust for selfish gain. Wicked men will not be restrained by contracts and treaties. I think of Hitler. Hitler, right up to the day that he declared war on Poland, was making all kinds of treaties with Stalin and with the Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England at that time. And it was all bluff. It was all to catch them off guard. And it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. It wasn't worth the delegations that they were sending back and forth right up to the day of that he started to blast against Poland. Treaties mean nothing to a wicked man. Absolutely nothing. And then the fifth thing I would note is that the wicked man has total disregard for his own people. And if you read the history of Russia and Stalin and Hitler in Germany and of these dictators in various countries to this day, they will starve their very own people. They will destroy their own very nation for their own agenda. It is a very sad comment on the wicked man. And so the good advice of Proverbs 29:2 is to find a righteous man to rule. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So what is the answer? You'll notice that the Bible does not say, find yourself a better form of government. It doesn't say that. You see, it would be better to have the worst form of government with a good man than to have the best form of government and a bad man. And while we all want a structured government that will be equal and fair and will be efficient, put a bad man in office won't work. Put a wicked man in a place of trust, and he will abuse it and turn it into corruption to his own ends. What we need is a good man, a righteous man that will rule. And then we're told in this proverb, the people will rejoice. They will know their freedom. They will know their blessing. Could I take you to two more proverbs? This is still the introduction, but there's two more proverbs to show you the difference of a righteous man in rule. Back to Proverbs 10:16. 10:16. The labor of the righteous man tendeth, and I want you to notice the word tendeth. It's not perfect. He's not 100% efficient. He can't always deliver. And we have politicians like this too. And we have men who get themselves into office, or we get themselves into business, and they have the will to do. They can't always perform. They can't always deliver. But they desire and they strive. But the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. And then another proverb, 11:19. As righteousness tendeth to life. Now I'm aware that in both those texts, the word tendeth is in italics. There is a translation provision there that the word tendeth is not a Hebrew word, but it is a word that gives us the idea that it inclines toward. Put a good man in office, and he will work toward better things, especially in this world of imperfections, in this world where there is no absolute perfection. So that brings us today to the whole subject of the need for a righteous man, the blessing of the righteous man to the people. Let's think about that for a few moments. Now, this could be the father. This could be the teacher, the school principal. This could be the church attender, office bearer. It could be the politician, the righteous man. And ladies, when I talk about men, please apply this to yourselves as well. I'm not just talking to men here today. We will accept the good English format that when we're talking about men, it's both genders, right? Modern Bibles, they try to be gender sensitive and talk about men and women and so on. But in good normal English, when someone says men or man, it applies to the whole congregation. And the righteous person, well, that's a good way of catching a synonym there that catches everyone. The righteous person is such a blessing. Let me take you to Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Now, in Bible times, the well was the most important thing in the village or the town, or in the family home. If there was no well, it couldn't exist. The well was the life supply. The well was that which made life possible. It provided a water for the body, water for cooking, water for domestic washing, water for crops, water for life. And here is this righteous man, his mouth is a well of life. He gives good advice. He's wise. He can speak a word of kindness. What a difference that makes. He seeks to be an encouragement. He gives hope, just as the well does in that parched area. When everything else dries up, the well can keep life going. He wants to see his people live in happiness. His mouth is a well of life. To attain this, I think there are four things that a leader must provide for his people. Now again, this could be a father, it could be a teacher, it could be a church member, it could be a politician. Number one is freedom. If you're going to be a well of life, if you're going to be a blessing, you've got to give to your people freedom. Freedom. That for which millions have died in the battlefield, have been willing to say, no surrender to dictatorships and tyrants. We will not be overrun by this order of tyranny. We will fight for freedom. Freedom of choice, freedom of conscience. And if you're going to be a well of life, you've got to provide freedom. Second thing is opportunity. If you're going to be one who is as a well of life, you've got to give opportunity. You can't harness someone into one little groove and say, that's it. That's the communist agenda. That's the dictator's agenda. You've got to give opportunity. Thirdly, you've got to reward labor. That is a part of freedom. If a man works and earns, he's to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Otherwise, he's crushed. And he says, what's the point? I labor, but I can't earn and enjoy the fruit of my labor. In government, any people that are overtaxed, burdened with a taxation system where they are to the point where working, there's no point, no benefit. That is counterproductive. That is to steal from the people the very, not just the opportunity, but the motive to earn and enjoy the fruit of their labors. And of course, that applies to a father. It applies to a church. I think there are applications in the house of God. I think there are applications in this principle in all walks of life. If a person labors and then it's all stripped away from them, and they say, well, you have to step out of that now and let someone else in. Well, if it's the will of God and you're on your knees and the Spirit of God says it, well, that's God speaking. But can man say it? No. That's tyranny. Then the fourth thing is security. Security. If you're going to be a blessing to your people, you've got to provide security to their person, their property. Fathers, we do that for our children. If they do have their own bedroom or their own section of their bedroom, well, we do say to the other members of the family, that's Bobby's section. You don't touch. You have no right to touch his property. And if someone gets physical and does little Bobby harm, the father steps in and says, you can't do that. That applies right up the ladder, right to Ottawa, right to the highest office of the land. A person has a right to security of person and property. That's to be a well of life. And every citizen is to enjoy those things. But the dictator, the tyrant, will not guarantee, will not provide those things. And so as this country heads for elections, whether it's municipal or federal, we have to think on these principles. Do we have a righteous man that may so rule, that may be a blessing to this people? In fact, I would have to ask, could you be such a man? Could you be such a fountain of life? Are you in your home? Are you in this church? Are you in your place of employment? Are you known as a righteous man? Have you that testimony? Do you so fairly walk and live and give to others that treatment? Or are you lamenting that you fail to meet the mark? You know that you fall into the wrong camp and serve yourself instead of others. That you're a self-serving person. Why would that be? Is there a tyrant in your heart today? Is that possible? Is it possible that on this Remembrance Sunday, there's a dictator right here in the pew? It's not strange that human nature would want to be master over others.
and do anything to get there if they had the ways and means? That would test the state of your heart today. That would test who you are and what you are. It only shows that the heart of man is what the Bible says, deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That only shows that man is corrupt from the very inside out. And that shows that the hope of this nation is Christ. The hope of Canada is the gospel. And that's what you need today. That's what you need, is the gospel. That's the only hope of making you a righteous man. Now consider the only righteous man that ever lived in the world, absolutely righteous, our Lord Jesus, and how he was such a blessing to the people. Because as I look at Proverbs 29 and verse 2, there's only one man that fits the bill. There's only one person. There's only one who was righteous that will make the people to rejoice. There's only one man that came into this world sinless. There's only one man of whom it could be said that he knew no sin. He did no sin. That he was a righteous man. Why? Because he was supernatural. He was God in human form. God in our human nature. The miracle of the incarnation in Mary's womb. He was called the Son of Man. He became our servant. He became the just. And on that cross, this is a cross text. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And on that cross, he was, yes, the only righteous man, because he's the God-man, sinless man, unique man. And he's hanging there for the sin of the world. And believe it or not, as he appears to be the victim on a Roman gibbet, he's reigning. He's reigning. Not to be a dictator or a tyrant, but to be a savior. He's reigning on the cross to be a savior. And in the gospel and in the spiritual realm, the Lord Jesus has come to bless us. And those four things that I mentioned, that if you would be a well of life, if man would be a well of life, our Lord Jesus gives. Our Lord Jesus is the well of life. Because he gives to us spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. Because we can't be free by nature. We're born in bondage to sin. We are born corrupt and wed to wicked things. We are predisposed to evil. Our thoughts are evil. Our desires are evil. We are in a state of predisposition to do the wrong. But our Lord Jesus came to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He not only brings us spiritual freedom, but spiritual opportunity. Right? These are the four things that we talked about that a leader must give to his people if he would be a well of life. He'd be a blessing to them. Spiritual opportunity. He gives power to serve God. Right? Because that's what men are called upon to do, to serve God. You're called upon to give up your sin and serve the living God. Just as the Thessalonians gave up their idols and turned to serve the living God. You're called to do that. And you say, but I can't. I couldn't do it. Well, the Lord Jesus, he enables you. He enables you. You've got opportunity. He gives you the power. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus are yours. Nothing withheld. Nothing held back. And he that gave his Son, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? There's opportunity. And don't you ever say, I never had an opportunity to become a Christian. Don't ever say, the gospel did not come to me. And even when the gospel came to me, such was the state of my heart, I couldn't have been a Christian. You are offered not just the chance of salvation, you're given the power to be a Christian. That's, I tell you, that's the well of life. That's the water of life. And you are left without excuse. You can't say, well, I would, but there are no buts. The but is you would not. There is opportunity. Then the third one is spiritual reward. Right? If a person comes to Christ, will they be rewarded? Immediately. Immediate reward. There is blessing for gospel righteousness. There is peace with God in your heart. The Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart. This peace that passeth understanding. Immediate reward. The Holy Spirit comes into the life immediately that you're saved. You don't have to wait till you die for the Holy Spirit. He comes now. There is that immediate reward. Joy, peace, contentedness, prayer, fellowship with God are immediate rewards. And then the last one, spiritual security. Can they be taken away? Can the thief come and steal them? Can a foreign army come and invade and rob you of these spiritual blessings? Not according to 1 Peter 1, because there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith. There is the security that is yours in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, you could lose your earthly riches. There's no guarantee. If you were under a government as in Zimbabwe today, and there was inflation of 450%, you could lose everything very fast. That little stash in the bank wouldn't mean much after a week if that was the rate of inflation. It would be like the 1930s when people were literally carrying their money in wheelbarrows because it took so much paper to mean anything. Earthly riches are dubious. What you need is eternal riches, where the thief cannot break through and steal, moth cannot corrupt. These are riches that are everlasting. Christ is the righteous man. He is the righteous man. And my third, final, great point here today is that He makes us righteous. He makes you a righteous man. He makes you one that can fit the bill for Proverbs 29:2. You might be asking, how can sinful men become righteous? Could those dictators of the world have been changed? Could Stalin, Khrushchev, could have Mao and those that were blood-curdling dictators have been changed? Humanly speaking, yes. But they hated the gospel. They hated the name of Christ. They hated the Bible. They hated Christians. They persecuted Christians in their thousands, destroyed them. Each of those dictators plunged the world into years of war and misery because of their hatred of biblical Christianity. And if you read the life of Hitler and the philosophy that he followed of Nazi, and Nazi followed evolutionism, and the superiority of the German race or Nazis, and they really believed that the Third Reich was going to reign 1,000 years. And they thought that Jews were not even human. Where did they get these ideas from? Evolution. Atheism. And one man that stands out, a man called Bonhoeffer, who actually was executed a very short time before the world ended. The World War ended, not the world ended. The World War ended. And he was very bold in his defiance of Hitler. I'm not sure if Bonhoeffer would have been a free Presbyterian, mind you. He had some doctrines that were rather dubious. But nevertheless, he was a very brave man. He was hung in a Nazi prison cell in Berlin because he was a pastor and would not surrender. And when men set themselves against the gospel, they'd be anything but righteous. But those people who suffered for Christ, they clung to two things. One, the knowledge of justification, that they were made righteous by the death of Christ, made righteous by the blood of Jesus. made acceptable to God on the terms of the sacrifice of Calvary. They were made right in the sight of God by that death of the cross. And secondly, the grace of regeneration. The Spirit of God changing the old nature, the old willful, sinful nature, and changing them from the inside out so that truly they would become the mouth as a well of life. You know, it's a wonderful thing that when a person gets saved, the first difference you notice, it's not the hair, and it's not the ears, and it's not the face. Well, sometimes it can be seen in the face. But the first place you'll notice when a person gets converted, right here, the tongue. The tongue gets fixed first. The old blaspheming tongue is cleaned and cured from its blasphemy. We've been studying Paul the Apostle on Sunday evenings, and he's a remarkable testimony of a man who was a blasphemer of the Jesus of Nazareth, and the term that he was using, Jesus of Nazareth, was a mockery in itself, because anybody that came from Nazareth was a nobody. But Paul, the moment he was converted, he was changed from a blasphemer and very quickly into a preacher of the grace of the gospel. And that has been repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And there are testimonies here today, men and women, young people saved by grace. And the first thing that happened when you got saved was the tongue. The tongue got fixed. The demoniac of Gadara, when the Lord Jesus met him, he was a screaming madman, screaming blasphemies. The Lord saved him, put him in his right mind, quiet as a lamb. When a person is saved by the grace of the gospel, they're a new person. The old man, the old nature passes away and the new nature comes in. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he gives us the gospel to speak. We need a nation of such people. We need politicians in Ottawa of such people. The big problem in Canada is that how do you get politicians in Ottawa who are righteous when you don't have the voters to vote them in? And if you had a righteous man who drew up a list of his platform of what he stood for, the vast majority of Canadians would say, this man is a right-wing bigot. He is a hyper-moralist. He's gone off on a right-wing agenda, because Canadians don't want biblical morality. That's our problem. What do we need? We need Christ. We need the gospel. We need conversions. We need to see many converted. And that ought to be our burden to pray. And on this Remembrance Day, when our fathers and forefathers fought and died for the liberties of this nation, I would say that every one of them would say, we didn't die that Canada would become a sodomy. We didn't die that this country would become a place of license to the abominations of the world. We gave our lives for liberties and freedoms that would be a blessing to this nation. As we remember on this Remembrance Day, let's not forget the biblical principles upon which this nation should stand, and the cause of Christ that is needed. Are you praying about that? First thing that you can do today is be a Christian yourself. Be changed from the inside out yourself. Don't talk to me about politics. Don't talk to me about your agenda for Ottawa. If you yourself are living out of Christ, because you can't be righteous outside of the gospel, you need the Savior in your heart. And when your life is as that well of life, then we start praying for this country. We start praying for the blessing of God on this nation that is undoubtedly on the slippery slope. This election that's coming up is going to be critical. Every election's critical. But if we get more of the same, we'll just go further and further down the slope. We need to pray for a gracious awakening in this nation, that God will stir His people and that He will be pleased to give us righteous in authority. that the people may rejoice. Amen.